Getting us down here to preach the word to you, to feed you God's eternal word. Actually, as I'm teaching, I'm also being fed, right? Because God's word is for me also. So it's very, very encouraging to be here. I am blessed, and I thank you guys so much for your hospitality and us allowing us to come here and serve you. Let me start, and then I will, pray, and then we'll begin our message. Our message from the Word of God this morning comes from Mark 5, chapter 5, verses 25 to 34, and Luke 8, verses 43 to 48. That is the corresponding text. I will be reading from our main text, which is Mark 5, verses 25 to 34. The corresponding text is Luke 8, verses 43 to 48. Again, Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34 is our text for this morning. I will read Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. It says this: a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, for your word that is eternal, your word that shows us, Lord, who you are, and your word, Lord, that encourages us, instructs us, admonishes us, warns us, and renews our minds so that we may see your will clearly. Pray, God, that we would all be encouraged, strengthened, that we would be instructed this morning by your sacred word, and that moreover, you would be glorified. We love you so much, for it's in your Son's precious name. Amen. Beloved in Christ, saints of the faith of Pioneer Bible Church, we enter into the story in the narrative where Jesus and his disciples just crossed over to the Gerasenes in Galilee. Jesus, at this point of the story that we're parachuting into this morning, had just healed a man who was possessed by a group of demons named Legion. The demons recognized Jesus as the Son of God, God in human flesh, the Alpha and the Omega, and they pleaded, they begged with him not to torment them. They had begged him not to send them out of the country, but to send him into a herd of pigs. Jesus granted their request, and the scripture records that these unclean spirits entered into 2,000 of these pigs. And the pigs ran quickly down a steep bank and were drowned into the depths of the sea. Now, in the context, in the immediate context of this, some herdsmen who had seen what had happened to the man possessed by legion, they proclaimed that this man became healed over all the region, the man who was healed by legion. It was at this point all of the people in the country of Gerasenes demanded that Jesus leave their region. As Jesus returned to the boat, the man who was healed of his possession, who was healed by legion, similar to the unclean spirits, began begging, pleading with him to be with him. It's the same word here. He was begging and pleading to go with Jesus. Instead, Jesus told him and go proclaim to his people the wonderful things that the Lord had done for him. Isn't that wonderful? And how the Lord had given the man mercy. It was at this point that the man had spread the word of the Lord's mercy that was given to him throughout the entire region. Okay? He was going out screaming at the top of his lungs. He had been healed of unclean spirits. And all those who had heard what Jesus had done for him were amazed. They were awestruck, shocked, right? It is at this point that Jesus leaves and goes to the other side of the lake, and here he is greeted by people who are waiting for him. So could you imagine him coming up on the shoreline, and there's just a whole crowd of people just waiting for Jesus here. They're welcoming him as he comes onto the shore, him and his disciples. The fame of his miraculous works that spread all across the region. And now people are coming to see the miracle worker, the one who healed the demon-possessed man, and all others who Jesus had restored of their afflictions and infirmities up to this point. Jesus has now become kind of a local celebrity, right? People want to come and see who this man is, right? There's talk of the town that this could be the Messiah. This could be the Mashiach. This could be the promised one. The one who we've been waiting for. There was one who stuck out amongst the crowd. We are introduced to a new character in this historical narrative, a person by the name of Jairus. An official or a ruler of the synagogue. This was no small guy. Okay? This was a prominent position in the culture where one would take care of the synagogue where they gathered and the contents they would use for worship, such as a scroll containing the law of Moses and other effects for worship. Because of his position in the synagogue, he was known in the region. He was a prominent guy in the region. Everybody knew Jairus, okay? There wasn't like a Jairus who. Who's Jairus? I don't know who Jairus is. Everybody knew who Jairus was. There was not a person who did not live in this area that did not know this man, okay? So here you have Jesus who is... There's rumblings of this guy who could possibly be the Messiah. We don't really know. There's some grumbling going on. Well, he's healing. This is connected to the Old Testament. This looks like the Messiah. Who is this guy? And then we have Jairus, a prominent person in the synagogue. Two of these influential people now meeting face to face. Could you see this meeting? This is a big deal. Now Jairus, who was waiting along with Christ, came before Jesus and fell at his feet. He begins begging, you know, like the one who was healed, the legion, who wanted to come with Jesus. He does the same thing. He's begging, he's pleading with tears in his eye and concern in his voice to come to his home and heal his 12-year-old daughter who was dying. Now, my daughter is 11. She is about this age at this time. This father is desperate. He is looking, searching, pleading, begging for Jesus to come and heal his daughter, 12 years of age, who is dying. Now it is a race against the clock to save the official's loved one. So kind of think of this as like the show 24. You've got that clock on the side here, and it's ticking down, right? This is a race against time now, okay? Now it's a race against the clock to save the official's loved one, his precious daughter from death. As Jesus with his disciples and Jairus went, everybody followed. Why do you think everybody followed? This is Jairus, prominent man in the position. His daughter is in dire straits, and Jesus, the Messiah, is going forth to see if he can heal this person. This is a big deal. Reality TV at its finest, I guess. But everybody wants to see what's going on here, right? Everybody wants to know what's going to happen. Jairus went and people followed, pressing up against Jesus, hoping that they would get there in time, hoping to see if Jesus could save this young woman from her illness. They wanted to look, observe, feast their eyes on the wonder, the miracle for themselves. That is the immediate context of this passage. Now we come to our text, beloved, where we find our first observation in the text in verses 25 to 26 in Mark. It reads this: a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. The first observation in this text, beloved, is the affliction. The affliction of the woman in this text. Saints, we are introduced now to another person in the story. So now we have Jairus, we have Jairus' daughter, right, who was found within the context of this passage, and now we have a woman whose name is not important in the story. We do not know the name of this woman in the story. However, what is important is the physical condition of this woman. This woman who had, quote, an issue of blood, or literally a hemorrhage, for 12 long years. 12 years she had this issue. The sacred scriptures do not tell us when this issue started or how she received this, but it does tell us what she attempted to do to treat it. She visited many doctors, the very best physicians at that time. She went everywhere throughout the region. She traveled far and wide to find rest and restoration, healing from her affliction. The scripture says that she even spent all she had, every single penny, every single dime she had, on these physicians, and it was to no avail. She got no answers. Every single physician that she went to, every single dime that she had, every single penny that she had, she spent it all on trying to find a cure for her hemorrhage, and there was nothing. No answers. No cure. No hope. In fact, the scripture tells us that it didn't get better. It got worse. Worse. Oh my. Can you picture this, beloved? Let's use our imagination and get into the seed of how this woman has felt. Having this physical illness, this ailment, doctors, no answer. Money spent, no answer. Nothing. Can you picture every time that she would go to the doctors, they would take her money, examine her, and shrug their shoulders? I don't know what's going on. I don't know. We can try this. Maybe that can help. Maybe we can do this. Maybe that'll help. But I don't know. The frustration and the irritation this woman may have felt not receiving any answers to her condition, not receiving any peace. Have we been there? No hope from the doctors, nothing. Let me mention, beloved, something about this verse here. The law offered no grace either. So not only did the physicians not have any answers, but the law of God didn't give any grace to her either. This is recorded in Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 28. Let's read this. Leviticus 15, it says, "Now if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity. She is unclean. Any bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her like her bed at menstruation, and everything that she sits on will be unclean. Like her uncleanliness at that time, likewise whoever touches this woman shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. When she becomes clean from her discharge, she shall count off for herself 7 days, and afterwards she will be clean." According to the law of God in Leviticus, she is unclean. And all that is around her is unclean. Whatever she sat on, unclean. Whatever she wore, unclean. Whatever she touched, unclean. If somebody touched her, they were unclean. There was no way that she could go to get atonement for the priest, because the issue never stopped. She couldn't even go to the priest to get atonement. Can you feel and picture this woman, the despair and the anguish she had? Everybody more than likely needed to stay away from her because she was unclean. For 12 long years, this woman could not be helped, and her condition worsened. Not only that, she was known as the unclean woman. The woman you can't touch. The woman that if you touched, you were quarantined. The woman no one wanted to be around. The infected woman. The woman without hope. The woman with the scourge. The next observation here is found in verses 27 to 28 of this text, which says this. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd, behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. What a fantastic narrative. The next observation in this text, beloved, is the faith of the woman with the scourge. What a passage. Beloved, this woman heard about Jesus. She heard about the miracles. She heard about the signs and wonders that he was done. She heard about Legion. She heard about all of this stuff. She heard about the miracles that Jesus did at Peter's house. Remember Peter's house? When the sun was setting and all those who were ill and had various afflictions were brought to him to be healed. And they would lay hand, and he would lay hands on each of them and they would be healed. That's in Luke chapter 5, verses 40 to 41. She had heard of the great wonders as Jesus healed the leper. That's Luke 5, chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. She heard about the healing of the paralytic. That's Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. She thought about what she heard about the centurion servant who Jesus just said the word. He didn't even go there. He just said the word and he was healed. That's Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. She knew about all the wonders that he did. She heard about them. She thought to herself, all she had to do was touch his cloak, the tallit that they used to wear. Well, they still wear them, actually. If you go to Israel, you'll see them walking around with a tallit that has the fringes on the end. She said, if I just touch the cloak, just the fringe, she would get well. Now, this is absolutely fascinating. Beloved, the thought that she had here. There was no doubt in her mind that this was going to happen. There was no double-mindedness on the part of this woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She didn't say, if I touch his cloak, I possibly will get well. She didn't say that. Or I may get well. She didn't say that. She said that she would get well. There was a certainty, a definitiveness in her statement. This faith the woman had with the issue of blood exhibited, she believed in what Jesus did, what these testimonies were. She was convinced that he would do this. That's what he came for. To underscore the fact that he was the Messiah, that he would heal, that make the blind see, the lame walk, cleanse lepers. She was convinced of this. There was no doubt in her mind about this. She realized that he was her only hope. Her only peace. If he did this for them, surely, surely, he could do this for her. The next observation is found in verses 29 to 31, which says this. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? The third observation, beloved, in this text that we see here is the healing of the woman from the scourge by Christ Jesus. Beloved in Christ, we observe here in this text that after the woman, attempting to be stealth, right, and incognito, she kind of snuck up behind him and just touched the fringe, right?
She said, I don't have to just touch them completely. I just got to touch the fringe.
Trying to be secretive, touch the tallit of Christ, and immediately her blood was dried up. She was healed of her scourge. That's what the literal text says. The scourge, her affliction. 12 years of pain, gone, poof, like that. 12 years of shame, vanished in an instant. 12 years of uncleanliness, done. She was now free from the curse of her affliction. Free from the law that condemned her. She was immediately healed too. There wasn't a progression. It was boom, done. Jesus, as she was immediately healed, and she felt it in her body, immediately noticed that the power that came from him quickly left him. In a comedic way of sorts, Jesus turned and asked, "Who touched me?" This is a perplexing question, beloved, because there were people all around touching him, going up against him, because remember, they're on a rescue mission, right? And everybody wants to see this. This is within the context of Jairus and his daughter. And so everybody's pressing in around him. The disciples are touching him. And, you know, everybody, all these people are touching him. And he's asking, "Who touched me?" The question to the disciples didn't make any sense. The crowd was all around him, pushing and shoving him. And he's asking, "Who touched them?" What are you talking about, Jesus? Really? You see all these people here? What are you talking about? Beloved, we observe what happens in the next preceding verses in 32, 33. This is absolutely fascinating. So good. Verse 32, and he looked around to see the woman who had done this. He's searching for her. He's looking for her. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Why would you think that she would do such a thing? You know, if it was us, we'd probably be like, "Yeah, what up? I've been healed of the scourge, baby. What's up?" Right? But that wasn't her reaction. That wasn't her reaction. She feared. She was shaking. She fell before Jesus and told him everything, like she was confessing something that she had done wrong. As Jesus looked around for the woman who had done this, who had touched him, it was at this moment the woman who was shaking with fear, terrified. Why would she be reacting like this? Terrified at the sight that she had not escaped notice and fell down before him. Now think about this. Let's use our imagination and go back to the scene here and how this is set up. Imagine the horror on her face as she came and fell before Jesus. Here is this woman who's been essentially avoided by everybody, right? She's been avoided by everybody, condemned by everyone. She has been told that the doctors can't help her. She has been told that the very law of Moses, of Leviticus, that she has been has made her unclean. Everything she's touched, everything that she sat on, everything that she's laid on, all the clothes that she wore, they're all unclean. She can't even bring a sacrifice in the state because her hemorrhage had never stopped. Now that she was seeking to be discreet, secretive, touch his garment and kind of walk away, kind of miss herself in the crowd, just to touch the hem of his garment and just disappear. That's what she's looking for. But now she's been discovered. The one who's who people wanted to avoid at all cost, and her wanting to disappear at all cost, is now the center of everything. Now she has been discovered. She has been revealed, and now she was terrified. She came and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. She didn't hold anything back. She told him the issue with blood. She told him about the doctors and how far and wide she went. She told him about how she was unclean with all that she touched. Wait a second. Hold on for a minute. She touched the fringe of Jesus. Technically, that would make Jesus unclean. Oh boy. See why she's trembling? She touched his garment. Technically, that makes Jesus unclean, does it not? Interesting. She told him that she believed that if she just touched the fringe of his tallit, that she would be made well. Literally, that she would be saved from the scourge. What would Jesus do? Knowing this, oh man, what would Jesus do? WWJD, I remember those bracelets. What would Jesus do? Would he condemn her like the law? What are you, woman? You touched me. How dare you? You realize what you've done? Would he turn her away? Or possibly use her as an example? Okay, guys, gather around. You see what she did? Don't do that. Okay? Would he use her as an example of what not to do when coming before him? Beloved, not even so. Not even close. Oh, this is so good. The scripture is so good because here we see a God, his response to this woman. Oh, it just shows that he is nothing like us at all. Verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The last observation of this text, beloved, is the response of Jesus Christ. The response of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the punchline, the main point of the entire story, the entire narrative, the apex, the climax of this narrative. Let's make a couple of observations here in the climax of this text here. First of all, we see here the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Beloved, in Christ, we see the response of Jesus to this woman who's shaking and trembling, falling down before Christ, bearing her heart, just pouring everything out as if she had done something wrong. And he calls her daughter. What a term of endearment. In other words, he personally had great love and personal care for her by what he said to her, daughter. This was a woman who was more likely looked down upon due to her affliction. She was cast away, turned aside, put in the corner outside of the city. Was not cared for. And was not regarded as special as such. Yet Jesus goes out of his way. Out of his way. As if almost to underscore this to the crowd that's seeing him. to show her compassion, to show her care, to give her the utmost respect. Daughter. Again, we underscore the point, another point here, the faith of the woman here. Again, Jesus, upon hearing her testimony of why she did what she did, said that her faith made her well. She was convinced of his works, of the doctrines that she may have heard, the testimonies that she had heard about those who would heal, those who had been healed. She saw this regarding his first advent. Remember, in his first advent, he came to heal the sick, right? He came to make the blind see, the lame walk. This was to show all of those that he was the expected one. He was the coming one, the one whom God had promised to them and ultimately to us. That a Savior would come out of Israel. He is the promised one, the Messiah, the Mashiach. She trusted in him to heal her, and she was healed by him. Plain and simple. But again, beloved, there is even a greater observation that is within this text that is above all the others here, and I had mentioned it earlier, that the law was powerless to heal her from her scourge. It offered no grace. It was something that was kind of instituted to help keep those things down if diseases and things were spreading, but overall, there was no grace given to her. Yes, beloved, it was the Lord Jesus himself that took on her scourge, her illness, bore her suffering so that she could have peace. You see the transaction here? He would bear her scourge so that she would be healed of her affliction. Beloved, we observe in this text here some things for us as well. Now, God does not promise us physical healing, okay? I want to make that clear, okay? Sometimes by his providence he does so. But that's not what this text is. This text is not a prescription for us. Okay? This text is trying to tell us something about God. Who he is, his nature. And we see this too in the Old Testament. That the Lord God is compassionate and gracious to those who seek him. This is what the Lord declared, declaring himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34. 6 and 7, you remember this, right? They built that calf, that golden calf, and God said, you know what, I'm done with these guys. Moses, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to X them out and start with you. I'm going to build a nation after you. I'm going to completely get rid of all of them. And Moses goes, no, don't do that. Remember the promise that you made. People all over the nations are going to say that you delivered them and brought them out to the wilderness just to destroy them. Don't do that. Right? God relents. Right? And Moses asks something interesting at this point. He goes, show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory. And he goes, and God says, you know, that's a great request, but I can't do that. Because if I do so, you're going to die. You won't be able to withstand it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. I'm going to pass by you, and you can see the afterburner, right? You can see the afterglow, okay? I'll give you that. So the next day, he gets up. He goes up to the top of the mountain, right? The Lord descends. He's proclaiming the name of the Lord, this awesome, awesome display. He hides in the cleft of the rock. The Lord comes and proclaims himself, okay? And this is what he says in Exodus 34. This is what God says about himself. Now, if God describes himself, we might want to pay attention. might be wise to do. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. He says, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Oh my goodness, even David the Psalter highlights this about God when he writes this in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. He writes this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Gee, where did he get that from? How does he know that? Well, David was an expert in the law. We're going to talk about that in Sunday school. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has been patient with Israel. And David knows this because the Lord God is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, by the way, wisdom, what we were talking about yesterday with the earth being round, that's this verse right here. So just to let you know. Verse 11 makes the case against the flat earth, just so you know. I'll give you that for free. Verse 13, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are but dust. God is also pleased that we have the faith, that we are convinced of the doctrines that he has told us as the body of Christ. Faith in his Son, whom he has sent for us. Faith that his Son has taken our sin and shame on the cross. We sung that this morning. Faith that he has forgiven us. Faith, the faith that his promise of eternal life is for us. Given to all those who believe in the finished work of Christ. We are told this in Hebrews 11, the great Hall of Faith chapter, which says this, without the faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and is a rewarder of those who seek him. Having faith is not having liver shivers or goose flesh. Having the faith is believing in the doctrines that he has outlined. Jesus is God in human flesh. Do you believe this? Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Do you believe this? Jesus is returning to gather us up to himself. Do you believe this? That is the faith. The doctrines that are outlined. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Do you believe this? That is the faith, the doctrines that are outlined in Scripture that we are convinced of. And this same faith applies to this woman who had an issue of blood in his first advent. It's as simple as that. You have to tell me to slow down when I get like this. Just like this woman who sought him out to be healed of her scourge and affliction, she was rewarded for faith in Christ who accomplished this in a very similar way, beloved. We trust in Christ. In a very similar way, we may trust in Christ possibly to heal us if we entreat him. However, this is not a guarantee that he will. Okay, sometimes it happens. Sometimes the providence of God is awesome, right? But it is not a guarantee that he will heal us in this life. However, there is a certainty, an absolute 100% certainty, I'm willing to stake my life on it, that we will have, that we actually, we already have eternal life. We have it. We have the forgiveness of our sins when we believe and trust in what he has told us. Jesus has taken our curse and he has given us his compassion and mercy. Where the law condemns and calls people guilty, Christ forgives and calls people sons and daughters. Where the law is hostile, Christ gives peace. That's the point of this narrative, is to show that Christ is the Messiah. And that no one could do these works unless they were from God, from him. The big idea in this text, beloved, is that Jesus, by his miraculous works, shows that he is the Messiah. And that he is merciful and compassionate. And has taken our curse and given us his peace. I would like to end this sermon with a quote from Daniel Webster that highlights the truth found in this narrative we have looked at this morning. It says this: I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Do you believe this? The miracles which he wrought established in my mind his personal authority and render it proper for me to believe whatever he asserts. His miracles, his signs and wonders prove this. So whatever he speaks, I know he's telling the truth. I can be convinced about that. I believe, therefore, all his declarations, as well when he declares himself to be the Son of God as when he declares any other proposition. And I believe there's no other way of salvation through the merits of his atonement. Beloved in Christ, let us look to the Lord God and the promises that he has given to us. Let us, like this woman, be convinced of the doctrines that he has told us. Let us be convinced of the eyewitness testimony of the apostles and what they have seen and heard concerning Christ and who he is. And let us be convinced that even in this world of curse and sin, it will not be like this forever. And now may the God of peace keep you in Christ Jesus, and may his Holy Spirit strengthen you to look to Christ in his word, who is our compassionate, merciful, and all-powerful God and Savior. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria, Church. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this narrative that shows us that your Son is who you said he was in the Old Testament. He has proven himself to be true. And Lord, we can trust everything that he has said because of who he is. What he's done. May we be comforted by the words of him. May we be comforted by the narrative here, Lord, that your son is amazing. And you're amazing, Lord. Thank you so much, God, for this word. We love you so much, for it's in your son's name.